Okay, if you have your Bibles, turn to the book of 3 Hezekiah. Some of you are searching. Yeah. It's 3 Hezekiah is found in Isaiah chapter 36. We've been doing a study in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah's ministry spanned four different kings: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and then Hezekiah. Probably extended into the reign of Manasseh as well. Manasseh probably is the king who had Isaiah killed by sawing him into pieces. But Ahaz was the most wicked king during Isaiah's ministry. Isaiah's ministry spanned about 50 years. And Ahaz was, as I said, the most wicked. He reigned from 736 to 715 BC. And he incorporated all kinds of idol worship, brought Canaanite, Phoenician gods into Judah, as well as he went off to Damascus, and he actually investigated a temple site of the Assyrian gods and took dimensions and came back and set up an exact sort of an altar right in Jerusalem to honor these false gods. Hezekiah was the son of Ahaz. Pretty interesting. We're not given a lot of details about their relationship. But Hezekiah came to the throne after this most wicked king, Ahaz. And he was one of the best kings in the history of Israel. In fact, that's why often it's, you know, the joke is turn to the book of Hezekiah. Well, Hezekiah, there's more material devoted to Hezekiah than any other king of Israel or Judah other than David and Solomon. So he should be well known by some of you, but if I were to ask you, give me a biographical sketch of King Hezekiah, I'm not sure how many of you could respond other than with a glazed look over your eyes. But a very, very important individual that God raised up at this critical time in the nation of Judah. Hezekiah was a man who tore down all of these idols that his father had erected in all the high places in Judah, the kingdom of Judah. He went out and demolished them. We're told that it was in Hezekiah's reign that he found this hunk of bronze, and they called it Nehushtan. You know what that means? I just told you. It means hunk of bronze. And it was actually what Moses had put up on a pole. Remember the brass serpent? And somehow they had kept that, and apparently they were worshiping that as some sort of fetish that had some sort of magical powers or something. And so when Hezekiah, he went in and he smashed that to smithereens. He destroyed all this false worship. He called for people for a great revival. In fact, he went into the temple and he cleansed it of all this garbage that his father had brought into the temple. He purified the priesthood and he said, we're going to celebrate the Passover. And he called the nation to repentance. And he even extended a call to the brothers in Israel to the north who'd been conquered by Assyria, but the remnant that survived, he said, come on down and join us. For 200 years, they had not been participating in worship in Jerusalem. And he said, you are brothers, children of Abraham, come and join us. We're going to worship the Lord this Passover. It's pretty fascinating that when they arrived, many of them had not celebrated the feast properly because the Passover required that the Jews prepare for a whole week. They go through and clean out their houses of all the leaven in their houses before they celebrate the Passover. And apparently these guys didn't have time. They didn't do the proper cleansing. They just showed up in Jerusalem and they celebrated the Passover anyway. And the Bible says that these people, many from Ephraim and Manasseh and Issachar and Zebulun, they'd not purified themselves, yet they ate the Passover otherwise than prescribed. Hezekiah prayed for them. He said, may the good Lord pardon everyone who prepares his heart to see God. the Lord God of his fathers. Though not according to the purification rules of the sanctuary, he said, God, please forgive them, cleanse them, welcome them. They have a desire to honor you. That's their heart's desire. And the Lord heard Hezekiah and healed the people. So this guy, he was a godly man. He was a man that that prayed for people who had messed up. But he knew that they had a heart to honor the Lord. In the book of 2 Kings, this is a description of Hezekiah. He trusted in the Lord, the God of Israel, so that after him, there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor among those who were before him, for he clung to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. And so this is the man where we come to in the book of Isaiah, chapter 36. The time, it's actually 701. So Hezekiah had been on the throne for about 14 years when we come to this chapter in Isaiah. I woke up this morning, 4:30, thinking about an experience that I had in high school, and it kind of reminded me of this chapter. I hesitate to share it with you because of the time, but I was a junior in high school, and I had just recommitted my life to the Lord, and there was this one other student in this little high school that I went to that he had some real mental issues. It was like he had a death wish, and this fellow's name was Daryl, and obviously he came from a troubled home, but he would go up to different individuals in the school and start berating them and mocking them, and this would go on until they would just turn and they'd pummel Daryl. Then he'd move on to somebody else. Well, my junior year, he started in on me. And I didn't want to respond to him with a physical altercation. I told him to shut his mouth several times. He continued. And there came a day when this went on and on, and all my buddies were saying, why don't you just punch him? And then he said something about my sister. So that night, I decided I'd had enough. And I planned this. I was quite anxious about it. I hadn't been in a fight since I was in grade school. I mean, my older brothers knocked me around all the time, but it wasn't like getting in a fight with somebody else. And so I waited outside Mrs. Shaw's class, English period, right after lunch. And Daryl showed up, and I said, Daryl, this is going to end today. He said, what are you talking about? I said, all this bad mouth in me, and now you said something about my sister, it's going to end. You understand? He said, oh, no, pop, and pops me right in the mouth. And he ran down the hall, and something came over me, and I caught up to him right in front of the principal's office and jumped over his back and got him in a headlock, and I started punching him like this, and this is why I hesitate to share this. Well, it was right in front of the principal's office. They had the glass windows there and a big counter and the offices. And I wasn't concerned about that. But then across the hall was the teacher's lounge. And the door opened and there was Mrs. Shaw, this elderly woman who was my English teacher. And we were both supposed to be in her class. And I looked at her and I stopped for a minute and then I kept... She grabbed us both by the hair and started shaking us until I finally let go. And Daryl never said a word to me again, mocking me, bothering me. I am not saying I handled that right, but I finally had had enough and stood up to him. And this message kind of reminds me of that, because there's a mocking voice that is just relentless. Now, if you're a child of God, you have probably experienced this. You know, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And there are mocking voices that come to God's people that try to destroy you and undermine you and slander you. And if you know the Lord as your Savior, you can relate to that, I believe. Well, this had come to Hezekiah. And as we read this text, we're going to see very, very clearly how Hezekiah was faced with something like that on a much grander scale. I remember as a teenager when I first read this passage of Scripture and how it impressed me, not so much from a physical, militaristic standpoint, but from a spiritual insight into how the enemy attacks God's people. So just another couple of tidbits. I told you this is 701 BC. The Assyrians had defeated Israel. They had encroached in all the surrounding area around Jerusalem, and now they had come right up to the city walls, and they had it under siege. Now, Hezekiah, in preparation for this, he saw this coming, and he went out. In fact, if you go to Israel, you don't want to miss the Hezekiah's tunnel tour. There was a spring that on the eastern side of the city of Jerusalem. It was outside the city walls, but if you know anything about the geography there, from that spring it slopes right down into the Kidron Valley, and the water would flow down into this Kidron Brook. They diverted that water, and they used it along the hillsides to water the crops, the king's gardens. And so it was a famous spring. Well, Hezekiah knew this was something very, very critical. Water is very critical for any army in any city under siege. So he dug a tunnel and diverted the water over 1,700 feet and brought it inside the city walls to the Pool of Siloam, where this water could gather and would be a source of refreshment for the city. So archaeologists are still kind of baffled how they did that tunnel through solid rock, 1,700 feet. They set two work crews, one at each end, and somehow they met in the middle. And they found a plaque there that this is where the teams met when archaeologists discovered this. Well, Hezekiah had done that, and that's kind of critical for what we're going to read here in just a moment. This was a godly leader trying to do what was right, trying to protect his people from this army that was encroaching him. So stand with me. I'm going to read this chapter. Now, it came about in the 14th year of King Hezekiah, Sennacherib, king of Assyria, came up against all the fortified cities of Judah and seized them. And the king of Assyria sent Rabshakeh from Lachish to Jerusalem to King Hezekiah with a large army, and he stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway of the Fuller's Field. Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came out to him. Then Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what is this confidence that you have? I say your counsel and strength for the war are only empty words. Now on whom do you rely that you have rebelled against me? Behold, you rely on the staff of this crushed reed, even on Egypt, on which if a man leans, it will go into his hand and pierce it. So is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who rely on him. But if you say to me, 'We trust in the Lord our God,' is it not he whose high places and whose altars Hezekiah has taken away and has said to Judah and to Jerusalem, 'You shall worship before this altar'? Now therefore, come make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria, and I'll give you 2,000 horses if you are able on your part to set riders on them. How then can you repulse one official of the least of my master's servants and rely on Egypt for chariots and for horsemen? And have I now come up without the Lord's approval against this land to destroy it? The Lord said to me, 'Go up against this land and destroy it.'" Then Eliakim and Shebna and Joah said to Rabshakeh, "Speak now to your servants in Aramaic, for we understand it, and do not speak with us in Judean, in the hearing of the people who are on the wall.
But Rabshakeh said, "Has my master sent me only to your master and to you to speak these words, and not to the men who sit on the wall, doomed to eat their own dung and drink their own urine with you?" Then Rabshakeh stood and cried with a loud voice in Judean and said, "Hear the words of the great king, the king of Assyria. Thus says the king, do not let Hezekiah deceive you, for he will not be able to deliver you. Nor let Hezekiah make you trust in the Lord, saying, 'The Lord will surely deliver us.' This city shall not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. Do not listen to Hezekiah. For thus says the king of Assyria, make your peace with me and come out to me and eat each of his vine and each of his fig tree and drink each of the waters of his own cistern until I come and take you away to a land like your own land, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards. Beware lest Hezekiah misleads you, saying, 'The Lord will deliver us.' Has any one of the gods of the nations delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? Where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim? And whom have they delivered Samaria from my hand? Who among all the gods of these lands have delivered their land from my hand, that the Lord should deliver Jerusalem from my hand?" But they were silent and answered him not a word, for the king's commandment was, "Do not answer them." Then Eliakim, the son of Hilkiah, who was over the household, and Shebna, the scribe, and Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, came to Hezekiah with their clothes torn and told him the words of Rabshakeh. Lord, I pray that this passage would come alive to us today. And for those, Lord, who may feel that they're assaulted, under siege right now, and those who may feel like they're being mocked by the enemy, Lord, encourage us. We do have a hiding place in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have a mighty Savior. We have the King of Kings on our side. And so, Lord, we pray that you would encourage, build us in our faith, build your church, Lord, we ask in Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Perhaps the greatest challenge to this godly king we just read, the army of the Assyrians, the world power, the most brutal, vicious army on the face of the earth, had come to the walls of his city. And they directed the attack specifically against Hezekiah, if you notice. We're told that this guy, Rabshakeh, he showed up. Where does it say in verse 2? Stood by the conduit of the upper pool on the highway to the fuller's field. You know, I think that in itself was probably a threat. Hezekiah had diverted the water, but probably through the spies that had given information to Rabshakeh, he knew where that spring was. And he went right there to parley with the enemy. And that was not so subtle a message. Hezekiah, we know where your water supply is. And that's where we're going to focus our attack. And we're going to recapture that. And then what are you going to do? In this Middle Eastern heat, you'll be defeated in just a matter of hours without water. And it's interesting that years ago, his daddy, Ahaz, met Isaiah at this same place. Do you remember that? Ahaz, this wicked king, had gone out to survey the area, and he came to this place. And he realized, man, we're vulnerable. We need to protect our water supply. And Isaiah met him. And Isaiah gave him a very, very simple message. And it was the same message that Hezekiah understood. Isaiah said, it doesn't come through in our translation so well, but it was something real easy to memorize. And it was a repetition of a couple of words. And it was, either you stand in faith, put your trust in the Lord and stand, or in unbelief, you're going to fall. You're going to fall flat. And if you remember, Ahaz was tempted to trust in Assyria for
military purposes and forming an alliance with them. And he adopted, instead of listening to Isaiah's counsel from the Lord, he turned and went the ways of the world, and he put all of his trust in Assyria. And now they're here ready to destroy the city. So it's the exact same place. Hezekiah would have known this. This is where my dad blew it. This is where the word of the Lord came to him and said, put your trust in the Lord, and that the Lord would protect him. And so the message for us is very, very clear in this passage. The temptation for God's people when difficulties come, when you feel surrounded, when it feels like you're being assaulted, am I going to abandon my faith, or am I going to stand firm and continue to trust the Lord? You know, God was faithful to Judah. He was faithful to Israel. He had sent his prophets with clear messages that they were to trust the Lord. The kingdom to the north had fallen. They put their trust in the gods of the Phoenicians, and they had fallen. And so Hezekiah now, he's faced with the same exact temptation that caused his own father to fall away from the Lord. And this voice now was very, very strong. It was very, very clear. It was very, very challenging. It was in your face. It was this wicked commander coming from the king of the kingdom of darkness to godly Hezekiah. You know, just another side note. Rabshakeh was not his name. It's a title. And we don't know this guy's name. We do know that he was a minion of the evil king Sennacherib in Assyria, but the word Rabshakeh means simply commander. He was the emissary, the one in charge of all military operations sent out by King Sennacherib. Now, again, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we also wrestle against minions sent out by the evil one, the serpent, the dragon, who wants to destroy you. He wants to tear down your faith. He wants to diminish any trust that you have in God. You know, this morning I've tried to outline some of the points which Rabshakeh, this commander, brought before the believers in Jerusalem and see some of the similarities that you and I might encounter over the years, and in my Christian experience, this seems to be a common theme. One of the most common tactics that's not really focused on here is it is a slanderous truth that you will never measure up, that you're not good enough to be in God's family. And he uses that often to destroy believers, that there's no hope of forgiveness. There's no hope of restoration. You've blown it too much. And here we don't see that attack, but we see a number of other attacks that are given. And it's really a temptation to abandon our faith. Now, in our spiritual warfare, the book of Ephesians tells us that we're wrestling against these spiritual powers in the heavenly places. And we've been called to stand firm, not to give up our ground. We're to stand firm in the faith. And we've been given the belt of truth. We've been given the helmet of salvation. We've been given the breastplate of righteousness. We've been given we've been commanded to shod our feet, to put on the shoes of the preparation of the gospel of peace. And we've been told to have the sword of the Spirit in our hands, the Word of God. And there's one other item, isn't there? That's right. The shield of faith. The shield of faith that says, with which you will be able to extinguish every fiery arrow sent out by the enemy. Now these are fiery arrows launched against Hezekiah. And the temptation was, well, just lower your faith. I mean, your faith is not going to help you, Hezekiah. That's really repeated over and over again here, isn't it? In a number of ways. You know, he repeats these charges, the taunts from Rabshakeh, and he begins with this. He says, you know what, your faith is just wishful thinking. There's no substance to it. There's nothing there. It's just pie in the sky. I mean, there's nothing solid in your faith. And he begins by referencing the power of Sennacherib, this Assyrian king. I trust this morning, if you have come to trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you know the preciousness of your faith. It's by faith that a person enters the kingdom of God, isn't it? It's the only way. By God's grace, through faith, you actually become a child of God and enter his kingdom. It's only by faith that you are able, you or I or anyone else is able to live the life that God has for us. If you want to fulfill the will of God for the days that you have left, the only way you can do that is by walking by faith, step by step. Paul said it this way. He said, I've been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. My old life is gone, he said. And the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. It's the only way that you will know the will of God for your life. It's the only way that you can please God. The writer of the Hebrews said, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For the one who comes to the Lord must believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who love him. It's only by faith that we're able to pray properly. Otherwise, James said, you'll be a double-minded man, unstable in all of your ways. Faith is the only way that you will experience great victories over the armies of evil arrayed against us. By faith, it's the only way that you'll make correct choices. In Hebrews 11, it says, by faith, Noah prepared an ark. If you didn't have faith, wouldn't have happened. We're told that Moses, by faith, he chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than enjoy the passing pleasures. You know, without faith, you'll never make the right choices. We also know that our faith has great substance. In spite of what the world might tell you, in spite of what the Rabshakehs might tell you, your faith is grounded in the most historically true event in all of history, verified by hundreds of witnesses, the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Paul said, you know, if that wasn't true, then your faith would be worthless. Isn't that what he said in 1 Corinthians? He said preachers are liars, and the apostles were all liars, and your life is being lived out. Of all men, we should be most to be pitied if it weren't for the resurrection. But Jesus Christ rose from the dead, and that is the bedrock of our faith. It has more substance than anything else that you might put your trust in. God's word is true. God's character is flawless. Think for a minute about the ones who have set themselves against God and God's promises. This should be most sobering for anyone who may hear these words and not believe. You don't have faith? Historically, you need to study history. The Rabshakehs that have come against God's people. When I was in Israel, this was in the form of a t-shirt, and we saw it in a number of places. But it says this, civilizations, nations, and empires that have tried to destroy the Jewish people. And it gives the nation and the status report. And it starts with the Egyptians, status, the ancient Egyptians gone, Philistines gone, Assyrian Empire gone, Babylonian army gone, Persian Empire gone, Greek Empire gone, Roman Empire, Byzantine Empire, Crusaders, Spanish Empire, Nazi Germany, Soviet Union, Hamas, still in progress. And I love that. The Jewish people, the smallest of nations, but with a friend in the highest of places. So be nice. Historical warning, a warning from history that those who attack the people of faith, and this is the message of Isaiah, isn't it, in a nutshell? A remnant God is going to preserve his remnant who love him and believe in him. But the temptation was, is this all real? Is God really going to protect us? Is God really going to build his church? Does God really have a future for me? Does God really have a purpose for my life? Can I really believe that? The enemy comes and whispers, there's no substance to your faith. It's just wishful thinking. The enemy tempts us to jettison our faith. You know, it may be that you're struggling today to trust the Lord because you feel surrounded by godless people. They seem to be prospering. Maybe you've seen great revival, but then the love for the Lord has cooled. I see this quite often, you know, after a baptism, it seems like the attacks of the enemy come powerfully into lives. Or after a great period of revival, and that's really what had happened. Hezekiah had brought this great age of revival to the nation, and then suddenly they're surrounded. Maybe you've prayed and God didn't answer your prayer according to your request, and now the enemy whispers, your faith is empty. God doesn't really care for you. Maybe you've been really disappointed by your brothers. They've not treated you right. Maybe they've fallen away. Maybe your own father was a horrible example to you. Hezekiah knew what that was all about. You know, Rabshakeh goes on, he says, this is the other taunt. Evil is able to overpower faith. And essentially he says this, I am so powerful, this kingdom of darkness, the Assyrian kingdom, is so powerful, you don't even have the manpower to sit on the horses I can provide. You are so weak, meaningless. You know, the church has been marginalized like that through history, hasn't it? Christians, the church, they have no voice in our society. They don't contribute anything to our society. It's a voice that is very, very loud and proud in our day. I was reading about famous surrenders, and one of the most disturbing took place in World War II. Winston Churchill said, it was the worst disaster and greatest capitulation in British history. And it was the surrender of Singapore. And in reading about that, it was in 1942, and the Japanese army decided to try to defeat the Malaysian Peninsula. And they only had 20,000 soldiers, and they were brutal, ruthless, and they just charged in, and they defeated, I think, close to 700 miles they marched down the peninsula and were just wiping out everybody in their path. And they got down to Singapore. The British forces numbered close to 100,000. And they had armaments. They had all kinds of ammunition. They had five times the manpower. And historians later to reveal that the Japanese had expended most of their ammunition. They only had ammunition for just hours left to do battle. But the British commander saw his troops were so panicked by the brutality of these Japanese, they lost the will to stand, and they surrendered. 80,000 of them were taken captive, and the Japanese, some of you are old enough to remember the brutalities of that war. In that invasion, they showed no mercy. They went into one hospital. The doctor came out with a white flag, and the Japanese response was to bayonet him. And then they went through the hospital, systematically killed over 300 people, patients and doctors and nurses, slaughtered them. Well, out of the 80,000 in Singapore who surrendered, half of them never survived. Thousands of them were bayoneted and killed. Half of them never returned home, but died in prison camp. The worst capitulation in British history, if they would have just stood firm. And this king, arrogant, or this military commander, very arrogantly says, "You are so weak, you're going to fall." That's the message that comes to Christians often. We have the King of Kings on our side. Have we been given the armor, everything we need to stand firm? I don't know if you ever feel that way, that the forces of wickedness seem so entrenched that our lives just seem to be enveloped, that our prayers seem impotent. Maybe when you look at what's happening in the world, it seems like a darkness just keeps invading. The church is growing weaker. We live in an era in the church in the West is being diminished. Christian schools are closing. Churches are closing doors. We're not planning churches to replace the ones that are closing. Attendance is down. Giving is down. Missionary endeavors down. What's happening? You ever think it's a lost cause to continue to name the name of Christ? Maybe when you examine your own family, your faith has been assaulted and you were just overwhelmed. It just seems like the power of darkness is so powerful in your family. Is there any hope? Maybe when you examine your own life and you see the temptations that come to you and you've just grown accustomed to just giving in. And you feel so weak and powerless. Rabshakeh claims to be acting on God's behalf. The Lord said to me, "Go up against this land and destroy it." You know, sometimes I think this message is given to us as well, a little bit more subtly than this. But the ones who are promoting such wickedness and confusion in our public education system, they claim to be the righteous ones, don't they? That we're the narrow-minded, bigoted, evil people. And the indoctrination that's taking place is so prevalent in many, many ways. It's a reminder for us that we need to pray for Christians that are in our public education system. Because it's mandated. You know, you've read the stories about what's taking place in California and the lunacy that's taking place there and the legislation that they're proposing that would make it illegal to speak against gender confusion and all the garbage that's going on there. The things that I might likely, before my ministry ends, before the Lord takes me home, I might go to prison for saying some of the things that I believe and that are clearly taught in the Word of God. Romans chapter 1 tells us that when they turn from the revelation of God and they abandon that, and they neither acknowledge God nor are thankful for what He's given to them, God will let them go and they will spiral into all kinds of perversions, including homosexuality and all kinds of confusion about your identity, whether you're male or female. And not just that, there's a whole list of other behaviors that are disgusting and dishonoring to God. And in that passage, it says, in concluding that section, it says, although they know the ordinance of God, they know what God's word says about it. And that those who practice such things are worthy of death. They do those things, and they give hearty approval to those who practice them. Isn't that where we're at as a culture? You've got to celebrate diversity, perversion. This is exactly what he's describing where our culture is at. The powers of, and they claim to have the moral high ground, don't they? This is what Rabshakeh is claiming here in this passage. The temptation is just give in, just surrender. Don't fight it. Join with them. Rabshakeh goes on, many will easily falter in their faith. Eliakim, he was like the servant over the palace household. And Shebna was the secretary. Joah was the recorder. He was the historian sent out, obviously, to make sure everything was remembered properly and put in the right historical context when they came back to report to King Hezekiah. And they say to Rabshakeh, would you just keep your voice down? We don't want these people that are gathered up here on the wall above us, we don't want them hearing what you're saying, because why do you think they wanted them to not be heard? He says, don't speak in Hebrew, speak in Aramaic. I think these officials sent out by King Hezekiah, they knew how fickle people were and how easily panic can sweep through a group of people. You know, God raised up individuals throughout Israel's history to stand, to be men of courage and strength and men of faith who would be judges to lead the nation. Because, to be honest with you, a lot of us, we just fall. I mean, we fall to temptation, we hear these voices, and we capitulate. We lose heart. You know, it's a reminder for us as parents to raise up children and grandchildren that when they are in the minority, when their faith is being assaulted, when they're being ridiculed, made to feel that evil is inevitable, when they're surrounded by false doctrine and perversions, that they will stand. Some of you may not know this about me, but I was born and raised in Central Washington in the West Valley School District of Yakima. It was the experimental school district which started all of this sex ed stuff in the 1960s. Now, I know that because Paul Jackson, who was a school teacher for a while, he was reading about the stuff that I experienced as a kid, and he said that when they brought it into Roseburg, they said Yakima West Valley School District was the prototype for this stuff that they have spread, all the sensitivity training and sex ed. Well, my brother was in a class where they actually had a picture of Whistler's mother kicking a Bible out the window, saying, that's just passé. You don't believe that old stuff anymore. We have a new set of morals to live by. And that was the beginning of the sex ed program. And I remember my father started circulating a petition. Or he'd heard about a petition circulated that the parents were concerned and they wanted to recall the school board or some official or something. I don't know the details. I was just a kid. But there in a school gymnasium, the principal held up this petition that was being circulated and started ridiculing it. Who would dare sign something like this? In a room packed. And everyone was just intimidated. My father stood up and he said, I would be glad to. And he walked right down, put his John Hancock on the petition. I've often thought of that. That's a definition of what a man should do in standing for what's right. But these people, they were looking for a champion, and they were all like, we don't want people to hear this because they'll be cowered into submission. And the taunt just grew louder, even louder. There's another taunt here. I'm going to have to move rapidly through this, but God's prophets are faithless. He starts attacking Hezekiah. He says, you know what? You can't trust a thing Hezekiah is telling you. He's a liar. He's a deceiver. He's weak. He'll never deliver. Isn't that the mocking voice of the serpent throughout history to attack God's servants? The prophets of God who've been raised up to speak the word of God, they are attacked. And sometimes the ammunition strikes home because there's some validity. God's servants are often weak. They're frail. They're just men. And then we have those who are false teachers, those who are after your money, those who are deceivers, those who will con you and not bring any blessing into your life. They fall into gross sin, and the rest of the flock is wondering, how can we trust anyone's message? And this has been a tactic of the enemy of righteousness throughout history. Jesus said it this way. He said, blessed are you, those of you that are my disciples, blessed are you when men cast insults against you and they persecute you and they say all kinds of evil against you falsely on account of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. This is what they've done through all the prophets throughout history. And they were accusing, Rabshakeh was accusing Hezekiah of tearing down altars to Jehovah. Did you catch that in the text? That was a lie. This was fake news. They were lying about Hezekiah, trying to undermine his integrity. Right before Judah eventually fell, about 100 years after this account, but this is what the historian in 2 Chronicles wrote. He said, the Lord God, the God of their father, sent word to these people again and again by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no remedy. As God's people, you need to pray for discernment. You need to ask the Spirit of God to give you a check in your spirit. If there's a voice from the Lord, you need to examine what they tell you according to the Word of God, if it's true, if it's accurate. And you need to thank God for voices that he raises up in his church. He has gifted the church with pastors and teachers and evangelists and prophets. And they're for your growth, they're for your benefit. And often they are mercilessly attacked. Notice how he says, your best option is to surrender your faith. He says, you know what? You're going to be surrounded. You're going to die. You're going to eat your own dung because the food source is going to be cut off. The water source is going to be cut off. You're going to have to drink your own urine. What kind of future is that for you? You know, if you just surrender, things are going to be great. You'll have your property. You'll have a vineyard. You can go home and sit in your recliner and watch the Mariners. That's not very attractive. They seem to lose in the eighth or ninth inning, but look at that. You'll have wine, bread. You have all this stuff. There's just one catch. You got to become my slave. But things will be good. Isn't that the message to the church all the time? John said, don't love the things of the world. The lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, the boastful pride of life. That stuff's all passing away. But the one who does the will of my Father, the one who does the will of God abides forever. And so the enemy comes and promises all kinds of stuff. It reminds me of this passage in 1 Samuel chapter 11, where this Ammonite king, I believe he was an Ammonite king, came against a city, Jabesh-Gilead, surrounded it, and said, you know what, you guys are all going to die. But if you want to live, surrender. But this is the terms of surrender. Every one of you men, line up here and we're going to gouge out your right eye. And those men, guess what they did? You see, when the enemy comes and offers you something, there's always a terrible price to pay. You become a slave. They sent out word to King Saul and said, this is going to be a reproach against God's people. It brings reproach if you just kneel before the enemy, if you just give in, if you turn to the things of this world rather than walking by faith. It becomes a reproach to the people of God, something disgusting, something dishonorable. And it destroys your ability to battle. You know, the shield was held in the left hand, and you saw the enemy coming with your right eye. And the Ammonites knew that if they did that to all the men, it would basically make them impotent. They wouldn't be a threat anymore. And some of you, maybe the enemy's already done that to you. That's what he was offering here to these believers in Judah. He was saying, just surrender. Things will be okay. You can live. But you end up a slave. Many of you will be dragged off to Assyria, but that's okay. You know what else he says here? Your faith is no different than any other. He says, Rabshakeh says, you know, I know you believe in this Jehovah God, but we've encountered all these other people, and they had their gods. They had all kinds of gods, and none of those gods could stand against us. Your God is no different than any of these others. You're going down. This message is promoted often, that Christianity is just superstitious, that it's just a myth, like many other gods and goddesses throughout history. After all, the story of the flood, you find it in all these other primitive cultures. It's just another primitive cultural myth. That you people, if you weren't so naive, you wouldn't believe this stuff. That's what he's saying here. Same stuff we hear in our day, isn't it? The uniqueness of our faith is seen in the person of Christ, that God has provided one Savior for the world. He arrived in Bethlehem, really the crossroads of all the cultures of the world. And the angel said, I give you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all people. For today, in the city of David, a Savior has been born. This is a unique message. There's no message like this. There's only one Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. This was the message of the early church. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself said, there is a narrow gate and a narrow path that leads to life, and few find it. There is a wide gate and a broad path that leads to destruction, and many are on it. He said, there's only one entrance into the sheepfold. Jesus said, I am the door. There's only one Savior. So we have a message that is very, very unique and will be assaulted time and time again by the enemies of righteousness. They say, there's nothing unique about you. You're no different than any other religion. God's people, the church, we need to be firm in the faith. And those who would say to you, it doesn't matter what a person believes as long as they're sincere, they are most desperately lost. And they're on their way to hell. And there's hope. There's good news for them, that God has provided a Savior, and they need to hear that. Now, in applying this to us this morning, these same sort of voices are all around us, and they're going to be on the increase. Peter said, in the last days, mockers are going to come with their mocking. They're going to follow after their own lusts. And what drives many of them, if you get down to the very root of it, is because they want to live in darkness and in sin and pursue those vile behaviors without any accountability to God. And that's what really drives many of the voices that you hear. But in this context, Peter says, you know, one of the first things they're going to deny that he created the world and destroyed it with a flood. And the concept of evolution. Everything's just continuing. We're just going the same way over and over and over again for millions and millions of years. Those mocking voices are found in almost every one of our classrooms across this land that promote a godless existence for their students. There's a blessing if you and I stand firm. Psalm 1 says, a man is really blessed if he doesn't walk in the counsel of wicked people, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, where you grow comfortable with this sort of stuff. Now, these sorts of voices that come to you should cause you to put on your armor, to be more resolute in standing and not capitulating to them. How should you respond to those who mock your faith? Humbly present your situation to the Lord. We're going to look at this in detail next week, but these three men, they went to Hezekiah, and Hezekiah went into the house of the Lord, and he prayed. And you need to turn to the Lord. When these voices, when your faith is being assaulted, you need to turn to him desperately, humbly, with your clothes torn, a sign of neediness. Isaiah 45:22, I love this verse. This is the verse that really prompted me to preach through the book of Isaiah. Look unto me, all you ends of the earth, and be saved, for I am God, and there is no other. When you are under assault, when you are feeling tempted to abandon your faith, look to the Lord. There's no other. There's an appropriate way and an appropriate time to respond to mockers. Proverbs seems to indicate both. He says, don't answer a fool according to his folly. And these men, probably under the instruction of Hezekiah, said, don't answer him a word. Actually, he did command them not to answer him. But how do you know when you're supposed to respond or not? Because Proverbs, the next verse in Proverbs says, answer a fool as his folly deserves, lest he be wise in his own eyes. I'm not sure exactly all the nuances of determining that, but I would say this: if a person is determined on attacking you and seeing your destruction, it's best not to even get into it with them. You see that in the life of Christ. Like a lamb before its shears is silent, he did not open his mouth. But then at the appropriate time, he spoke. And when you do respond, do so humbly and gently and patiently. Paul wrote to Timothy and said, the bondservant of the Lord must not be quarrelsome, but kind to all, able to teach, patient when wrong, with gentleness correcting those who are in opposition. If perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will. You need to remember that these who would mock you are victims of the prince of the power of the air and the kingdom of darkness. And God's desire would be to deliver them. So this morning, I don't know how many of you might be faced with temptation to abandon your faith. You feel like your faith is really weak. Maybe you feel assaulted this morning. You need prayer. I'd like us to just bow our heads, and I'm going to ask you if you want me to pray for you right now, that there are some who maybe have been scoffing at you, mocking you, or maybe it's just a spiritual battle that is really intense, and you need God's strength. If you would just raise your hand, I'll pray for you this morning, okay? Any others? Yeah, okay. Several. Father, we thank you that you are almighty, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And Father, we live in a day which it's difficult. It's difficult to be salt and light and to walk day after day by faith. You've told us, Lord, that we're to suffer hardship as a good soldier of the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's tough. And so I pray for these that feel surrounded, these who feel like they're being mocked, They have indicated they need your strength. And so I pray, Lord, that they might put on the armor, the full armor, that they would take up the shield of faith, and that you would give some awesome victories. We do pray for our families. We pray for our children and our grandchildren. Lord, help us to raise them to be strong and mighty warriors in your kingdom. Men and women of faith who won't back down, but will do so humbly, gently, resolutely, with kindness and love to those who hate them and mock them. Lord, we commit all of this to you. Thank you, Father, for meeting with us today and speaking to us. In Jesus' name, amen.